Blog Talk Radio.
This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thankful, grateful, and as always, blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward through the Word of God. And as always, it is a great word. Grateful that God has wakened me this morning. I tell you, when you wake up and you're all every which way, you know you slept good. I guess I slept good last night, but I've been awake for a while and grateful. You know, God has just been putting in my heart to watch documentaries and stories about people that look like me. I'm grateful that Dr. Gates has released his documentary on the Black Church, watching that yesterday with my grandchildren, and it's amazing how much we've accomplished over these 200 plus years. I grew up as an AME, you know, looking at the fact that Richard Allen started the church in the 1700s. And to know that we have a rich history in the church, that even during slavery, they may not have been able to read, but they gained as much insight as they can from listening to the word. And then learning how to read the word in secret. Look what God can do. And to know that prayers were answered, freedom were answered. That God did great things for his children. We are blessed beyond measure to be children of the Most High God. And so we're going to get in our word this morning, because we got quite a bit of word to read today. We will be coming out of our Old Testament word. Majority of our word will be Leviticus. Lots of Old Testament law that the children of Israel, that the Hebrews, that the Pharisees and scribes, this is where they were coming from as far as laws and rules and what you could do and what you couldn't do. This is that word where it talks about so many things that people like to pull out and throw at people today. Forgetting that Jesus came deals with what you can eat, what you can't eat. The things that we take for granted. But again, we understand that when you get into the New Testament, it's a little different. And so we have to look at both sides of the coin, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because Jesus came, that's great. Get all out and read it all, and we'll go from there. But our title for this morning, for those that need a word and a title, is "For You Are the God of My Salvation. On you I wait all the day." And that's coming out of Psalm chapter 25, verses 1 through 15, which is also in our word today. a great word, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And so this morning we are going to start in Psalms, and then we're going to go to Leviticus, and we will be in Leviticus for the rest of the morning after our Psalms and Proverbs. The Lord just put it in my heart to do it a little different this morning, to do Psalms and then Proverbs and then go into Leviticus. And we will be in our New Testament word and probably some parts of Leviticus on Sunday. Father God in heaven, we are coming to you this morning. Ooh, Lord, thankful, grateful, and blessed to be your children. Asking you, Father God, to increase as we decrease. Father, let this word permeate hearts, minds, and souls, that those that hear it will understand it, will live by it, will walk in it, will stand on it, will be able to taste and see that this word is good. For Lord, you are good and greatly to be praised. Father God, so I give you honor, glory, and praise this morning. And as always, Lord, asking that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. For you, O God, are my strength and my redeemer. Father, I cannot do this without you. So please, Lord, come in and work through me this morning, that I will meet that, for I am a willing vessel to be used by you. In the name of Christ Jesus, my Savior, I thank you for your Son who took my sins to the cross, who took our sins to the cross. Lord, I pray this word be a blessing to someone's heart, mind, and soul. And again, in the name of the Savior, the matchless Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Giving honor to the Most High God, who is the source of my strength. For Lord knows I could not do this without God. And I thank him for waking me up this morning, clothed in my right mind, with a voice to speak and ears to hear. So let's get started, family. We are going to be in Psalms chapter 25, Proverbs chapter 9. And then we will be going into our Leviticus word for this morning. Okay, Psalms chapter 25, verse 1. A psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God. You are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. And that is a word. And we're going to come back to Life Lessons 25. Verse number 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Ooh, what a word, y'all. What a word. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Can we say that together? Forgive all my sins. We put our in the Lord, for the Lord is our salvation. Hallelujah. Forgive me for all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Wow, what a word. Word and go home. That was a message all under itself. That needs to be one of your highlightables. Just like we have the 23rd Psalm, we need to have the 25th Psalm, because the 25th Psalm is a word all to itself. And it is a great word. It is a great word. Wow. And let's go through some life lessons and questions from Psalms 25. The first is, show me your ways, O Lord, which is our title for the day. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. We learn God's ways and his truth over time. We do not become experts in the things of God overnight. We don't. He takes years to mold his servants into the likeness of his son. So we must beware of growing impatient. We can't grow impatient with God. One thing about God, it's yes, nope, are not right now. Sometimes we think that, oh, God's never going to answer my prayer. But he will answer your prayers when you least expect it. And he doesn't just do it. He does it quick and in a hurry. All I can say is, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. He's answered my prayer. I mean, literally, no more from it coming out of my mouth to it happening. That's God. Why? Because we're faithful. Because I'm going to do what he asked me to do. You know, sometimes you think that something is, oh, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. You have time for it, whatever you have time for. And I know one of my time wasters is reading the news on the internet. I try my best to stay off of it. You know, I didn't say I was giving it up, because that would have been a vow between me and God, and I wasn't going to make that vow because I'm not sure I could have kept it, just to be honest. But I did make some vows over this Lenten season, some things I'm giving up. And I need to give up some things, because sometimes I think we just got to this, and go, go, go. And I'm learning that I got to learn how to be still and know that he is God, and that everything will work out the way it needs to work out. All I need to do is be still and do what I'm supposed to do. And so I'm just going to be still, because he is God and he is in charge of everything. And he will make a way out of no way. Hallelujah. He will make a way out of no way. But he is wonderful and he is right and righteous. And He is our God, and I'm so grateful to be his daughter, to be his child. Thank you, Jesus. And the question becomes this. Why should we know the ways of God? In order to know someone intimately, you can't just know what they do. You must know their character and their heart. You have to know what motivates them. The same is true of God. Unfortunately, sometimes we know about God, but we really don't know him. Even more unfortunate is that we satisfied just knowing a few facts about him. Yet God wants us to truly know and love him. Here are six reasons, and this is all from Dr. Stanley. Again, for those that are just joining this Moving Forward experience, we are coming out of the Charles F. Stanley Life Principles Daily Bible, Biblical Principles for Each Day of the Year, and it is a daily biblical Bible. Pleased with this word. And what will happen for those that are joining us, from January 1 to December 31, we will have read the entire Bible so that we are getting that entire word from Genesis to Revelation. You know, Genesis chapter 1, Revelation 22, we are getting every word. And sometimes I know it sounds like, Lord, this is boring. But understand that within everything, what we may think is boring is for a reason. And it's God, like the building of the temple. You know, you're like pomegranate, bells on the end of the clothes, and blue and purple, and, you know, okay, well, everything for a reason. Everything in its place. You know, we're like, okay, an unblemished ram, you know, a lamb and a goat. It's like, this is for the heave offering, this is for the sin offering, this is for the trespass offering, you know, all these animals dying. But understand that those animals were also feeding God's people. They were feeding the priests and their families because they didn't get property, they didn't get land. So the people take care of their leaders. So it's a whole lot in the word that we just have to get it. And so definitely, if you have opportunity to get this Bible, it is worth it. And as we continue in the word, let's Dr. Stanley, these six reasons to know God's way. God's ways, plural. It says we should know the ways of God, because they are essential in knowing him. Why should we learn the ways of God? Because we can get to know God's heart by learning about his ways. Life's greatest pleasure is knowing him personally and intimately. We should know the ways of God because he requires that we know them. God commands us to know his ways. Deuteronomy 10 and 12 tells us that God requires that we should fear him, walk in all his ways, and love him. And since God requires us to know his ways, he will certainly help us to understand them. Decrease as he increases. Hallelujah. We will learn his ways one at a time to show us. We should know the ways of God, because they are the yearning of his heart. God deeply desires our fellowship. This fact alone should motivate us to seek him more passionately. He wants us to know him in a deep, meaningful way. Number four, we should know the ways of God because he loves us. God offers us his way, which is the wisest way, because he's an all-knowing God who loves us and desires the best for us. He wants each of us to realize that his way is so much better than our own. And it's the only way we'll be truly happy. We got to know the ways of God. Thank you, Father, for this word. Number five, we should know the ways of God because they are the best way. No matter what situation we face, no matter how difficult a choice it may be, we can be certain that God's way is the best way, even if it is a difficult and painful one. God will guide us and will give us the strength and wisdom to face our circumstances in a godly manner. We should know the ways of God because they are the pathway to success. God's way offers the true path to success. What is real success? The world's definition involves wealth and power. Yeah, that's the word, world. You know, to be successful, you must have a lot of money and have power and status. But I love this word. It says the world's definition involves wealth and power, but true success is godly living. When we imitate his ways, he blesses us above and beyond our imagination. How blessed are we to be children of God? We are blessed beyond measure. Whew, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to give the five to you again. Here are the six. Here are the six reasons we should know God's way, God's ways. The first one is we should know the ways of God because they are essential in knowing him. Number one. Number two, we should know the ways of God because he requires that we know them. We should know the ways of God because they are the yearnings of his heart. Number four, we should know the ways of God because he loves us. Number five, we should know the ways of God because they are the best way. Number six, we should know the ways of God because they are the pathway to success. Hallelujah. Psalms 25:11. Your namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is, hallelujah, pardon my iniquity. Because it is great. We are not perfect. Even though we try to act like we are not perfect. We are fallible. We mess up. But God cleans us up. And we're blessed for that. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13 through 8, chapter 9, verses 13 through chapter 10, verse number 5. And it says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of hell. Temptation. And it says in chapter 10 of Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father. Foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he cast away the desires of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And I'm going to go back up to Psalms 25, verses 16 through 22. I just want to read them again. Turn yourselves to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. That right there, that word just does something. Look on my affliction and on my pain and forgive all my sins. Whatever we may be going through, we got to stop, take a minute, and ask God to forgive us, to forgive us our sins. And I want to read that one, the rest of it. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness persevere. Preserve me, for I wait for you. So it says, I trust in you, and I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of our trouble. We got to continuously ask God to forgive us, to redeem us. And we, on our part, must put our trust in God, not in man's careers, not in all those things, but in God. And as I was reading those two Old Testament words, it just basically got put in my heart to change things. Because, you know, that's one thing about God. You think you got it going on, and he will flip your script real quick and in a hurry. And mine just got flipped. We are going to read the New Testament today, I guess, instead of the Old Testament. I was all into Leviticus, ready to go. But instead, we're going to go to Mark chapter 2. Because why? Because I was just told to, and I'm going to follow what I felt that I need to do. And so we're going to read Mark chapter 3. And then we're going to call it a day. So Mark chapter 2 up through Mark chapter 3, verse 35, we're going to read today. And then we will be in Leviticus on Sunday and Monday. So Monday we will not have a New Testament word. We will be in the Old Testament. So Mark chapter 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was hard. And it was, excuse me, let's start it over, because my eyes try to get droopy then. But we are going to be up, we're going to be awake, we're going to be alert, we got work to do. And it says, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who's him but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Bam! Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he sits and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. In those days, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine in old wineskin, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. For a new wine must be put into a new wineskin. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some of to those who were with them. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, back it up. And the thing that I would like to know is, how is it that everywhere he went, there was a Pharisee trying to find out what he was doing? They was, taking up space for those that was trying to get healed. Instead, they sitting in judgment. You know, when they walking, what you doing walking through the grain field with them? Unless you're trying to see what you can get on them. Instead of listening to the word, being doers of the word, they too busy trying to judge the word. And this is what it says in our word today. And I'm going to go back to that Proverbs chapter 10, 2 word. It says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. So the Bible never tries to hide the fact that the wicked can indeed amass treasures through their wicked deeds. But it also insists that those ill-gotten treasures will not benefit them at all in the end. And how many people we know? We see all the big signs of this billionaire and that billionaire, but you also see where they fall, a whole lot of them. They got their money ill-gottenly, because they do stuff. They do stuff in the dark, thinking it's not going to come into the light every time it comes into the light, every time. You can't do dirt and think you're going to get away with it, because the dirt that you're slinging, some of it is going to fall on you. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus said. Again, We got to understand why he is here, why he came. He came for us. What did the word tell us? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalms 4 and 5, Psalms 25, 4 and 5. What did Jesus say? I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sometimes we feel as if we need to be perfect to see God, but the opposite is true. Jesus came to help all of us in our deepest, most desperate need, the need for a Savior. If you feel weary, discouraged, and helpless, then Jesus is the physician you need. He offers himself to you right now. Jesus is our spiritual doctor. He will heal your soul, heal your mind, and heal your spirit, and heal your body. He is the great healer. What does it say? By his stripes, we are healed. We are healed from our iniquities because of Jesus. Mark chapter 22:22. No one puts new wine in an old wineskin. All of us tend to resist change, but God's Spirit continually moves in new ways and in new directions. If we want to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to be willing to change the way we do things. That's just like this morning. I had made my little plans. Oh, we're going to do Leviticus, and we're going to stay in the Old Testament, and we'll get to Mark on Sunday, and da-da-da. And God flipped that script because for his word, Mark goes better. And then it goes on to say on the Sabbath, Mark 27, 2 and 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, says who? Jesus. God created the Sabbath to bless humankind, to give men and women a much-needed opportunity to rest, relax, and regain strength. The Sabbath was not meant but a blessing. Can you hear that? It is a rest day. You know, God gave us this day to rest because so many of us are constantly in motion, going here, there, and everywhere, instead of taking time to just be still and know that he is God. We take time to rest on the Sabbath. But let's call it straight. Many of us work 24/7, 7 days a week, and we need to chill and do what we're told to do, which is rest, to just rest. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely. Again, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, you know, if you wear glasses, you know how you sometimes pull your glasses down just a little bit beyond your nose, on your nose, and you can look over your glasses with your eyes. That's how I look at the set. They got them glasses down watching to see what he's going to do next. Then we can get him. Because he's saving souls. He's changing things. He's not doing what we want him to do. Who is this guy? He's not the Messiah that we expected to come riding in on a white horse, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, go over and run out the Romans. He's not doing that. Instead, he's saving souls. Who is this upstart? Not understanding all of this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And so this is the word it goes on to say. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. So caught up in rules and regulations that they're not caught up in salvation. He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? I'm going to ask again that question. What did Jesus say? He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them, with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judah and Jerusalem and Adumma and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder. So John and James were the sons of thunder. That's a trivial question, I tell you. That's a Bible trivia question. Peter, and it says Simon, who he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee. So Peter and James, the sons of Zebedee. And then John and his brother James. So there's more than one James. There's two Jameses. Who he gave the Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus. So there's three Jameses now. So you have James, the son of Zebedee, James, the brother of John, and now James, the of Alphaeus, son of Alphaeus, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So those are the disciples. So we give it to you again, coming out of Mark chapter 3. Verses 16 through 19. And it says, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee. So Peter and James, the sons of Zebedee, that's two. John and James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder. And those are brothers. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, who we know was Levi the tax collector, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas. So those are the 12. And note what he did was, because you think about it, Jesus was doing all of it. Every last, he was healing the sick. He was doing all these things. And so what he did was he delegated. And it says, and then he appointed 12, and they might, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to give them some of his power so that they could do some of the work, so that he had help. Even Jesus had help. He didn't try to do it all himself when he could have and what he was doing. So those 12 got the power of Christ to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Mark chapter 3, verse 2, they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. When we exchange the freedom of the spirit for the straitjacket of legalism, the rules become far more important than the life that the rules were meant to guard. Legalism saps the life out of everyone it touches. If you go to a church where you can't do this, you can't, no dues are in there, but you can't. You can't wear a dress that is above the knee. You can't wear makeup. You can't play music. You can't sing. You can't dance. You can't speak in tongues. You can't this. You can't that. Oh, excuse me. You can't sing in the spirit. Oh, no. You can't do that. You can't shout, which is dancing for Jesus, which is you can't dance. You can't raise your hand in praise and say hallelujah. Oh, no, you can't do that. We have a book, and this is what we go by. Deviate from it. We don't deviate from anything. I have this, you say this. I say this, you say that. We do it this way, or no way. And if you can't follow our rules, you can't be in this church. Legalism. Souls not being saved. Mark 3:5, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Do you ever picture Jesus as angry, as grieved over hard hearts, as a perfect reflection of his heavenly Father? Jesus is both angered by sin and grieved by unrepentant hearts. He takes sin seriously, and so did God. So did Heavenly Father. So did our Heavenly Father. He took sin seriously. Come on now. Rams, lambs, and goats, doves, pigeons. It was a lot of sacrificing going on because he took sin seriously. Mark 3:14. He appointed 12 that they might beat with him. Jesus trained his disciples primarily by being with them, walking with them, talking with them, eating with them, observing them, asking them questions. There is no substitute for investing time with others. And that is our word today. There's no, you've got to invest in what you do. This is an investment. Spending time in the word is an investment. We are investing in everything we are doing. We're doing for God to learn, to understand, to grow, to be better, to know that the word of God is true. And I'm going to go over to Mark, still in Mark chapter. We're done with what we're going to do in Mark. The rest of it is actually Monday's word. So I just want to say thank you so much. I'm going to go back. Actually, God is saying go ahead and finish. So never mind. We're going to finish Mark. And as we continue in Mark, Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35, and it says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. There they go again. And by the rule of the demons, he cast out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But as no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Again, whoever does the will of God, we are the brothers and sisters and mothers of Christ. And the word says this in Mark chapter 3, verse 22. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. When Jesus' family heard of the long hours he spent ministering to ever-growing crowds, they grew concerned for his well-being and sought to take him home. Even some of them did not at first believe in him. And that's his family. And we know that as people who do the will of God, there are some that do not understand what we do or even why we do it. But we do it because that's, I love this proverb word that Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. We got to do what we're called to do, which is be righteous, to do what is in our heart that God has given us to do. And I love it says, time will show the quality of all our works and deeds. People who were scorned because they honored God will be vindicated. People who rose to places of prominence through wicked means will eventually be revealed for what they really are. God is doing some revealing right now. In this season, we've seen a whole lot of what some thought were prophets be shown to be false teachers. False in everything they've been doing. Yes, they made a lot of money. Yes, they got all the riches of the world because they preached that prosperity message. But now all of their wickedness is starting to show. And you're starting to see what's been on the inside all along. But they had the facade of spirituality. But God is showing up and showing out right now. And this is what it says in what the Bible says about the unpardonable sin. This sin against the Holy Spirit is called the unpardonable sin, and many people have written to me because they are afraid they have committed it. However, people are usually wrong about what they think the unpardonable sin is. And this is from Dr. Stanley. It says, Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 29, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. So what did Jesus mean? Understand that what the Pharisees have been accusing Jesus was using Satan's power to cast out demons. Can you imagine that? They were saying that Jesus was acting as an enemy of God by setting people free of their satanic strongholds. However, we know that Jesus carried out his ministry completely by God's power, by the power of God's Spirit. However, we must remember that the Pharisees who knew the law and were supposed to protect the truth were very jealous. As they watched Jesus heal people, they knew that Jesus was operating under the power of God, but they were angry because Jesus was threatening their positions of honor and control. If they admitted that Jesus' power was from God, they would have to give up all their authority to him, and that was the last thing they wanted to do. So for the sake of their reign, they lied about the source of Jesus' power. That is the essence of the unpardonable sin. The Pharisees chose to reject the work of the Holy Spirit for their own greedy purposes. They lied by saying that what Jesus had done was the work of Satan. That is defiant irreverence toward the work of God, and it's completely inexcusable. These Pharisees were supposed to lead the people to God. However, what they really did was deliberately impede God's work and we see it every day, repeating the work of God. Of course, you may be wondering, how can I know if I ever committed an unpardonable sin? Let me explain it to you, says Dr. Stanley, in this way. While Jesus was here on earth in his earthly body, the unpardonable sin was different than it is today. This is because Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection changed everything. Before Jesus went to the cross, people were required to keep the law. Whenever they committed sins against God, they would make sacrifices to cover them. These sacrifices were very costly. Unfortunately for the Pharisees, there was no provision for being deceitful about the work of God. There was absolutely no sacrifice that could cover that, not under the law. Of course, when Jesus died on the cross, he forgave all of our sins. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We no longer have to offer a sacrifice each time we sin, because Christ's death on the cross was sufficient to forgive any and every act of sin. Anyone who wants to be forgiven can call upon Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Jesus is our ultimate, final, complete sacrifice. Today, salvation is open to every person. When Jesus is your Savior, you cannot commit the unpardonable sin as the Pharisees did. Their situation cannot repeat itself because of what Jesus provided us on the cross. Hallelujah. However, understand that there is still a way that a person can sin against the Holy Spirit that is unpardonable. Instead of the unpardonable sin, I call it the unpardonable state. Hebrews 10:26-27 tells us, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And that is our word for this morning. Before we get out of here, let's get a word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. And I don't have Sister Carolyn's word for today. So we will have Sister Carolyn's word on Sunday. And I thank each of every one of you, because it has been a great word. I'm so glad that God changed it for this morning. And we will be in the Old Testament on Sunday. And I just say one more time, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And we wait on our Savior. We know who he is, and we know without any doubt that he loves us, and that he is there for us, and that he will always, always have your back. For he took all of our sins to the cross so that we may have eternal life with him. All we have to do is believe. So I say to you this morning, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Be blessed, family. It's a wrap. Wow, we had a great word today. Thank you so much, and be blessed. Have a great weekend. I'll be with you again on Sunday. It's a wrap.